We're turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, for our Bible reading. Matthew chapter 12, and then we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 42, and pick up a few verses there also. Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to commence to read at verse 1 of the chapter. Reading down some way down the chapter, and you'll discover towards the end of our reading that there is a quotation from the Old Testament. And that's where we're going to turn to then for our text. But Matthew chapter 12, commencing at verse 1 of the chapter. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he came into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. We'll finish there at Matthew 12, and then we're turning over to Isaiah 42. And the reference in verse 17 of Matthew 12, where the Holy Spirit speaks of Isaiah the prophet, is a quotation taken from these words in chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. It's very clearly a passage that speaks of Christ. It has been used that way in the New Testament very clearly there in Matthew chapter 12, that these words in Isaiah's prophecy have Christ as their focus. Reading from verse 1 of this 42nd chapter. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not feel nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. We'll finish there at verse 4 of that chapter. We pray the Lord will bless these readings from his word to our hearts. It's verse 3 of Isaiah 42 that I want to draw attention to this morning. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment on the truth. I want to address the subject this morning of the caring Christ. The caring Christ. Taking these words as our text. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Let me encourage you to pray as I pray, that the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts this morning. Father in heaven, we come before thee, praying now for thy blessing upon the reading and the preaching of thy word. We thank thee for these verses that we have read concerning Christ. We thank thee for the perfect servant, the perfect son, the perfect Savior. And we ask, Lord, today that thou would encourage the hearts of thy people as we ponder this great truth before us. I ask to that end that thou would fill me with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, thou would bless the preaching of thy word. May it be a comfort and an encouragement to thy people. May it be a challenge to those who are unsaved, that, Lord, they too might come and taste and see that the Lord is good. So hear and answer prayer. Give help in the preaching. Give help in the hearing of thy word. And we ask that Christ might have the glory and the honor. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. I think it's almost impossible to read the details of Christ's life on earth and not be struck by the great contrast between his ministry and the ministry of the scribes and Pharisees. By all accounts, the Pharisees were a judgmental, critical, and unloving band of men. They very often adopted a holier-than-thou attitude and imposed unnecessary and very strict laws upon the people. The Pharisees and scribes did not care much for the poor and needy. They had no real interest in those around them. They lacked compassion, they lacked pity, they lacked love, and felt that they could rule over or lord over the Jews by simply demanding obedience to their many man-made laws. The Pharisees were full of hypocrisy. They condemned others for certain actions, while they themselves were full of wicked and dark sins. Christ, on the other hand, was the sinless Son of God, who had come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He was a Savior full of grace and truth. He had mercy, he had compassion, and he rejoiced to deliver sinners from their sin. Now, that contrast between Christ's ministry and the ministry of the scribes and Pharisees is very clearly shown in Matthew chapter 12. The chapter opens with our Lord and his disciples traveling through a cornfield on the Sabbath day. And as they made their way through the corn, the disciples began to pluck the ears of the corn and to eat them. It was not a breaking of the Sabbath day, but the Pharisees who were present became incensed with the disciples and in turn, and by extension, incensed with Christ. They alleged that these hungry disciples had broken the law. And they challenged the Savior, saying to him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is unlawful to do upon the Sabbath day." The Pharisees had no sympathy for the disciples, and they expected Christ to come down very heavy upon his followers. They wanted our Lord to take up their charge against these men, these disciples. But the disciples had not broken the law. They had not broken the Sabbath day, and Christ refused to take up the charge of the Pharisees and refused to condemn his disciples. In fact, he showed from Scripture that these followers of his, these disciples, these hungry men, had done nothing wrong at all. Later the same day, when Christ entered the temple, the issue arose again. This time Christ met a man with a withered hand. And the Pharisees jumped right into the situation with the question, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" And again, their intention was to accuse the Savior. They had no interest in the man with the withered hand, no interest in his suffering, no interest in his predicament, or his circumstances. They were prepared to ignore his personal difficulties in order to accuse the Savior. And once more the Savior answered them and clearly stated it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. And then, to prove his point, he healed the man. At that point, the Pharisees convened a meeting among themselves and they plotted how they might destroy Christ. Christ, on the other hand, simply withdrew from the temple and continued with his gracious and loving ministry. Now just think of the contrast there. The Pharisees had their very evil agenda against Christ. ready to criticize him, ready to condemn him, very quick to point the finger at others, very quick to dismiss the needs of others. They were prepared to oppress and persecute and despise those who followed the Savior. They showed no grace, no compassion. Their hearts were filled with hatred towards Christ and also towards those who followed Christ. But Christ, on the other hand, was full of grace and mercy. And as the Holy Spirit records those details for us in Matthew chapter 12, he quotes from the words of Isaiah 42. And especially from the section that is before us here, these opening four verses of the chapter. These words speak very clearly of Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold." Christ is God's perfect servant. He is God's elect. He has been given the Spirit without measure. He is the mediator. He is the Savior. He is the friend of sinners. And Christ does not deal with men as the scribes and Pharisees would have dealt with men back in Matthew chapter 12. He does not, as verse 2 of this chapter before us puts it, he does not cry nor lift up his voice to be heard in the street. He doesn't do that. Christ is not given to strife and to shout and to act harshly and to act with bitterness. He doesn't do that with those who have come to faith in him. And he doesn't do that even with the scribes and Pharisees, because when they accused him, Christ simply answered their question. When they desired to destroy him, Christ simply withdrew and continued with his work. Christ has not come to destroy. He has come to save. And therefore, he does not break the bruised reed. And he does not quench the smoking flax. Our Lord could have dealt with the Pharisees very harshly, but he didn't. And as he ministered to his own disciples and to those who were needy and poor and had faith in him, he did not minister harshly to them either. Though they were weak and timorous, Christ cared for his people. Acts 42, verse 3 is a text that is full of grace. It is full of tenderness. It is full of the loving mercies and the understanding compassion of Christ for his people. And especially when his people are weak and weary and worn and tired. The bruised reed and the smoking flax. And I suggest today that that therefore is a tremendous theme for God's people to ponder. The caring Christ. Acts 42 and verse 3. Now there are three observations here that I want to draw your attention to. Notice first of all the sad condition of God's people. The sad condition of God's people. Isaiah uses two very interesting metaphors as he describes the Lord's saints in this verse of Scripture. He speaks of them as a bruised reed and as smoking flax. Now, reeds were very common in Israel, very important as well. They were used for a variety of purposes. In Exodus, we find that they were used there to describe a long staff or a stick for support. In Psalm 68, the word is used to refer to a spear. In the Song of Solomon, the reed is used in connection with fragrance. It was broken and then used for fragrance. In Ezekiel, it's used as a measuring rod. And in some cases, it was used in connection with musical instruments. The reed was very versatile and very adaptable. The flax was also used for many purposes in Israel in those times. In this text, it seems to be focusing on the use of flax as a wick for an oil lamp. The flax was put together and twisted like a thread and then dipped into the oil and then lit as the wick in a lamp. Both pictures, the reed and the flax that are used here, are used to stress the idea of usefulness and purpose and service. The reed and the flax had been chosen for whatever purpose, whatever function was required at that time, And therefore the reed and the flax were serving a good purpose. But the text identifies a problem. The reed is bruised. That is, it's damaged, it's been weakened, it's in a poor condition. The word actually means that it's cracked in pieces, or it has been crushed. And the flax is smoking. That is, it's not giving a clear flame. The marginal reading suggests it's burning dimly or just smoking. It too has been affected by something, and the smoking flax, therefore, is not living up to its expectations. It's not burning brightly, it's just smoking there and on the verge of being extinguished. So by both phrases, the reed that's bruised and the smoking flax, the idea, the primary thought here is the thought of weakness. The bruised reed, the flax that's smoking, evidences that things are not well. It's still a reed, it is still flax. But there's a problem, there's a difficulty. There's a weakness that has appeared. There's a weakness that has come into those two things. And oftentimes the Lord's people are in a similar condition. Although we are in union with Christ, we are not always spiritually strong. There are times when, like David, our hearts are overwhelmed within us. There are times when we grow weary, even in our well-doing. There are times when we feel the stresses and the strains of the Christian life. There are times when our circumstances change. And when trials come or temptation comes, and temptation is particularly strong, and Satan attacks with real intensity. And in those days of real spiritual battle, when there seems to be a concerted attack upon the child of God, the Christian can feel like a bruised reed, and he can feel like smoking flax. Sometimes it's due to sin, and nothing will bring us into a state of spiritual weakness like turning our backs upon God and living in disobedience to his word. But in other times, the weakness comes because of disappointments, because of trials, because of bereavements, because of physical and spiritual exhaustion. I think of those who helped Nehemiah rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. A mammoth project, a momentous work that they were engaged in. But Nehemiah 4 and verse 10 tells us that the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. Here were men involved in a good work, but their strength was decayed. The word means to totter or to waver. I don't do bodybuilding, not that you need me to tell you that. But there are times when weightlifters lift weights, and such are the weights they're trying to lift that their legs just begin to shake. They begin to tremble. They can't support the weight that they're trying to lift. That's the same idea here. Their strength was decayed. Their legs were beginning to shake. Such was the burdens that these men were trying to carry. The men working on the wall find their strength beginning to go. Simply worn out as they serve the Lord. And it happens. And I think it happens more often than we care to admit. The child of God can grow weary at the very best of times. Sometimes we are like the church at Philadelphia, mentioned in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. We find ourselves with just a little strength. It's not that we have no strength. It's just that our strength has become little. And it's a sad condition for a Christian to be in. You think it through for a moment. There are times when we are weak in our knowledge of God and of God's will. We know him, but we could know him better. We have come to understand a little of God's person and Christ's person and God's work and Christ's work. But we have to confess there are times when we could know so much more of Christ and his person. And sometimes we even forget what we have already learned. And we are weak in our knowledge. of our God. There are times when we are weak in our love for God. And I mean by that that our hearts grow indifferent and careless and full of apathy. We never intended to be so. We might be able to keep up appearances even. But like the church at Ephesus mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, we have left our first love. We can look back to happier times for sure, when love was strong. Love for Christ was strong, and we were ready and willing to do anything and everything for him. But the fervor has subsided, and the gold of our love has grown dim and grown dull. And we're weak in our love for God. There are times as believers when we grow weak in our faith. Every believer has faith. It's the gift of God. It's faith that unites us to Jesus Christ. It's a real, living faith that can never be extinguished. But that faith can grow small. Remember the disciples? There were times when they were ready and resolved to do anything for Christ, to go anywhere with him, to be with him wherever he went. They had a strong hand on the Savior. They gave up everything to follow Christ. They suffered with him. They endured hardness with Christ. And it looked at those times that their faith was very strong. But there were other times when they had doubts and fears, and Christ had to say to them, "O ye of little faith." It's interesting that the disciples had little faith sometimes, even when Christ was physically present with them. You would think, and sometimes we think, if only Christ was here, if only I could see him, my faith would be strong. If only I knew Christ was with me, my faith would be stronger than it is. The disciples had Christ in the boat in the midst of the storm, and their faith was still small. Their days, when trials come, circumstances change and trials rush into our lives and we are affected by doubt and unbelief. We become like the bruised reed and the smoking flax. There are times when we are weak in our hope. When Paul was shipwrecked in Acts 27, the comment is made that the sailors thought all hope that they should be saved was taken away. As far as those men were concerned, it was a hopeless situation. No sign of reprieve, no sign of recovery, no sign of rescue in the open sea. Hope was gone. Hope was gone that night. And Mary and Martha felt the same when Lazarus took ill and they sent for Christ. "He whom thou lovest is sick." And Christ didn't come. He didn't come immediately at least. And between them sending that message and Christ actually coming, Lazarus, who was sick, died. And their hope seemed to be dashed. Their entire world had fallen around them. Hope was gone. And although as the people of God, we have a blessed hope, a hope that is eternal, a hope that is centered on Christ, there are times when our hope grows feeble and faint. There are times when we are weak in our joy. We don't feel like singing very much. And we can't think of one reason to be glad. Our joy, it seems, takes wings and flies away. There are times when we are weak in our zeal for God and the interests of his kingdom. One preacher said the Christian would wish himself always a flaming seraph, always glowing with zeal, always unwearied in serving his God and promoting the designs of redeeming love in the world. But alas, at times his zeal with his love languishes and dies away into a smoking snuff. We become like Gideon's men. We are faint while we pursue. There are times when we are weak in repentance, weak in our battle with indwelling sin. We are weak in resisting temptation. We are weak in standing firm in the gospel. There are times, believer, when we are weak in worship, in prayer, and in our reading of Scripture. There are times when we are weak in our passion for souls and for the extension of God's kingdom. In short, there are times, many, many times, when we are weak in our Christian lives. We are weak in everything that we think we should be strong in. We are like bruised reeds. and smoking flax. Our light burns dimly and we have little strength. It happens for various reasons, to various degrees, at various times in our Christian life. Now understand, this does not change our position in Christ. We have faith and we have love and we have joy and we have hope and we have interest in Christ and Christ has interest in us and nothing changes that. But these things are not always what they should be from our perspective. And tell me, is this where you are right now in your Christian life? You remember better days? You long for better days? But you have to confess before God and in your heart, you feel like a bruised reed and like smoking flax. Your faith is weak. Your love is weak. Your joy is weak. Your hope is weak. Your service for God is weak. Your zeal for Christ is weak. You're like a bruised reed and like smoking flax. The sad condition of God's people. Look at the sympathetic care for God's people. It would be easy to completely destroy a bruised reed and to quickly snuff out smoking flax. In fact, that's exactly what Satan would try to do with a believer. He would do all in his power to break the believer, to break him in pieces and to quench what little fire there is left. Satan has no pity for a struggling saint. The devil doesn't care a thing for you. He doesn't care a thing for any of God's people. And he shows no mercy when we are down and discouraged. He would break us in pieces. He would raise every storm he can to blow out any grace we have. Remember Luke 22 in the words of Christ to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you to sift you as wheat, to destroy him. Satan's desire is to destroy you, Christian. It's his desire to destroy any love you have for Christ, to destroy your zeal, to destroy your love, to destroy your joy and your hope in the Savior. That's what he wants to do. He would break the bruised reed. He would snuff out the smoking flax. But Christ is not like that. Speaking of Christ's care for his people, the great American preacher Samuel Davis, we often sing his hymn, by the way, "Who is a pardoning God like thee?" We enjoy the hymn, but many people know nothing of his sermons. If you have ever opportunity to read anything by Samuel Davis, then let me suggest you do. But he said this, where he finds, speaking of Christ, where he finds the least spark of true grace, where he discovers but the glimpse of sincere love to him, where he sees the principle of true piety, there he will strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. He will blow up the smoking flax to a lively flame and cause it to shine brighter and brighter to the perfect day. Where there is the least principle of true holiness, he will nourish it. That's what this text is all about. Christ will not break the bruised reed. Christ will not quench the smoking flax. These are words of divine care. The language here points to sympathy. It points to succor. It points to strength. The Lord does not trample over his people. You take children out for a walk in the fall time and the leaves are falling down on the ground and they tramp through the leaves and they just break them up as they're brittle and the children just dance over them and trample over them. Take them through a field and they tramp over what's there in the field. Christ doesn't tramp over his people. He doesn't go around snuffing out true grace. He doesn't blow on his people to destroy them. Our Christ does not break, and the word means to burst or to break down. He doesn't burst his people. He doesn't quench, and that word means to extinguish. He doesn't extinguish his own children, however weak they may be. me just expand on that thought for a moment or two. Christ cares for his people because we are his possession. He has bought us with his own blood. The reference here in Isaiah 42 is, verse 1 is to the fact that Christ is the servant. He came to do the Father's will. Psalm 40 tells us that he delighted to do the Father's will. Isaiah 52 tells us he did not turn back from doing the Father's will. He did not turn his face away from those who plucked the hairs from his cheeks. It draws us right into Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This was what Christ had come to do. He had come to die for us. He had come to save us. He had come to rescue us. He had come to make atonement for our souls. And Christ was wounded and bruised for us. And having been bruised for us, he will not break us when we are bruised. We are his possession. He has died, he has shed his blood for us, having endured the wrath of God that we deserved, having stood in our place and taken us to himself in redemption, having taken us by covenant and by the cross and by a call and by conversion. We are Christ's. Therefore, Christ is not about to extinguish us. He's not about to destroy us. Christ has given us whatever hope, whatever love, whatever joy, whatever faith, whatever zeal we have. It is Christ who has given it to us. He's not about to break that. He's not about to stamp on those things and break them. He's not about to snuff it out. He will nurture that. Because we are his children. Not because we deserve it. But he shed his life's blood for us. And though it's hard for us to understand it, we are precious to Christ. We are his people. We are his children. We are his redeemed. By blood. And as blood-bought people, he will not break us. He cares for us because he is full of pity and patience. Others would dismiss such weak people. The world is full of impatient and unloving leaders, dictators who care nothing for their subjects. But Christ is not like that. Our Savior, our Redeemer, the captain of our salvation, is not a tyrant believer. Psalm 103 verses 13 and 14 tell us that, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Christ knows your weakness. Christ knows those times when our light for him is burning dimly. He knows when our love, genuine though it is, when our love is small and faint, and just flickering. He knows that. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. But he pities us because he is full of pity. We understand that when we think of Christ's pity to the sinner. But Christ's pity for the sinner who is saved doesn't change. See him, Christ who patiently ministered to Mary and Martha ministers to us. He doesn't break. He doesn't quench us. He cares for us also because he has promised to do so. Hasn't our Savior said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Hasn't he said in Isaiah 41 verse 10, I will strengthen thee, I will uphold thee? Hasn't he covenanted to bring us safely home to glory? He cannot quench, he will not break. Because he has covenanted to bring us safely home to heaven. And Christ cares for us because he is glorified in our security. Christ has said, no man shall pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand. He has said, him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And Christ is glorified in the eternal security of his people. He will not break us. He will not quench us. Even in our times of weakness. One preacher said, the Lord Jesus Christ seems to have a peculiar tenderness for the poor, the mourners, and the brokenhearted. Spurgeon said, this is a text for you, timorous, desponding, feeble-minded, and yet true-hearted believers, and you may appropriate it to yourselves. The sympathetic care of Jesus Christ. He will not break the bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. I thought upon these past few days. My mind went in the direction of the fact that our God is the creator and the sustainer of this world. He is the Lord of this entire universe. He orders everything in his creation for his glory. The heavens and the earth and the sea are all under his dominion. He commands the rising and the setting of the sun. He speaks and the rain and the snow and the wind obey. There's nothing left to chance. My God is sovereign over it all. Everything, everything is in his hand. And yet this sovereign, infinite, eternal, unchangeable God who rules in the circuits of this earth and inhabits eternity, this God cares for me in my times of weakness. I am bruised many a time, but he does not break me any of the time. I feel like the smoking flax many a day in my Christian life. And I lament that. But he does not destroy me. The God who holds this universe and orders everything in this universe cares for me with a sympathetic care. My strength fails, but he does not cut me off. My walk with him is not all that it should be, but he pours in his grace and does not quench what little love I have for him. Christ is full of mercy toward his people. I look at Samson, and I read that the hair of his head began to grow. What is that? It's the Lord taking care of his child. Samson being used again in the Lord's service. I think of David. We looked at him not so many weeks ago. Committing terrible sin against the Lord. And what does the Lord do? Does he break the bruised reed and quench the smoking flax? He sends a prophet with a message. And David is restored. I look at Peter. Denying with oaths and curses he ever knew the Lord. A bruised reed, if ever there was one. A smoking flax, if ever there was one. What did the Lord do to Peter? He looked on him. Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. The Lord meets him by the shore and tells him, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. He didn't break the bruised reed. He didn't quench the smoking flax. I look at John Mark. There's mercy shown to him as well. Because Christ does not break the bruised reed. He does not quench the smoking flax. There's something else here that I want to mention before I leave this point. And it's this. If this is how Christ deals with his weak people, should we not do the same? As a young believer, I heard an older minister, I can't remember the context now, I heard an older minister once say that the Lord's army is the only one that buries its wounded. Just think about that. The Lord's army is the only one that buries its wounded. I didn't understand that at the time. I do now. Sadly, I do now. He simply meant that Christians can be very harsh towards other Christians. A believer fails or falls into sin. They have weak faith. They struggle with trials. Their zeal burns very low. They find the Christian life hard. They're beset with many troubles and many difficulties, many discouragements, and perhaps they grow cold and they feel battered and bruised. And what happens? Some other believer comes along and instead of trying to lift them up, tramples all over them, condemns them, accuses them, criticizes them, batters them. Listen, Satan will do that quick enough. Satan will do that quick enough. The world will do all it can to destroy and quench what remains. We must not do that. Christ does not break the bruised reed. Christ does not quench the smoking flax. Neither should we. Neither should we. Paul told the believers in Galatia, bear one another's burdens. And if one be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore one another. I understand sin needs to be dealt with. But let us ever strive, believer, let us ever strive to treat each other in a Christ-like manner. Don't break that bruised believer. Don't set about to quench what little zeal there may be still there. It's a matter of love, Christian love. What does it mean practically? Take care of other believers. Do you see someone who's cast down? Well, be an encouragement to them. Do you see someone who's missed a meeting or two? Call them, ask them, is everything fine? Someone always alone, by themselves. Go to them, care for them. Love them as Christ has loved you. How do we learn to treat each other in such a way? By sitting often at the feet of Christ and learning from Him. Christ does not break the bruised reed. He does not quench the smoking flax. We have a sympathetic Savior. Thank God we do. My salvation does not depend on me reaching some kind of standard of works and efforts that I do by myself, because I would fail every time. My salvation and your salvation rests on Christ. What a Savior we have. So you have the sad condition of God's people, the sympathetic care of God's people. Look at the supreme confirmation for God's people. Look at verse 2 and 3 of this chapter. Let's read back from verse 1. Behold my servant, because the focus here is on Christ. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not feel, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. He shall not feel, nor be discouraged. Christ will fulfill his purpose. Christ will accomplish his work. Christ will never fail. Christ will never fail. He'll never fail in his love to us. He'll never fail in his divine purpose to save his people. He will never fail in that eternal covenant to save his church. He will never fail to rule and reign in the kingdoms of men. He will not fail. Take that to yourself. Lay hold on that truth in your own heart. He will not fail you, believer. We fail. That's what verse 3 is all about. It's about our failing, our weakness, our feebleness, our frailty. But he will bring forth judgment unto truth. And he will not fail nor be discouraged. We have in Christ a Savior who will never fail his people. That ought to encourage our hearts. Nothing else does today. That ought to encourage us in a tremendous way. Turn back to Isaiah 41 and verse 10. With this I close. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And down to verse 13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. Why? Because he will not fail us. He will not break the bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. This is our Christ. This is our Christ. And therefore we have safety and security and satisfaction and sufficiency in him and in him alone. Christ will not bruise and break and destroy his people. He was bruised and broken for his people. And there's our safety. May the Lord encourage our hearts. And if you feel that these verses, these words describe your state, and oftentimes they do, let's take heart, take encouragement from Christ our Savior. He has mercy for us in our weakest times, for our good and for his glory. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Father, we thank thee for the word that we've pondered today. Take it and write it upon our hearts. Lord, we know that when a person physically gets so weak and frail and feeble, it can be difficult to get them to eat and to drink. Lord, it may be that some are so weak spiritually here today, it's hard for them to grasp the truth. But Lord, feed them, we pray. Take this truth and plant it in their heart. Remind them of it in their darkest moments and encourage them in their walk with God. We thank thee for Christ. Lord, we look over our weaknesses and our failures. It's enough to plunge us into despair. But when we look to Christ and see his faithfulness and his strength, we have every reason for joy because we are in union with him. So bless thy word. Encourage the hearts of all thy people, and bless us, we pray, as we part. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.